We come to our fourth study, Sola Fide, and beginning in Hebrews chapter 11. Well-known passage. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And you'll notice the link back to the previous chapter, chapter 10, verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Three times used in the New Testament, twice by Paul and here by the author of Hebrews, but it comes from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. So faith is a significant theme right through the scriptures. Faith is the assurance. But before a person comes to God, we must believe in the reality of God. You can't come to something, someone, that you don't know whether they exist. Although it is true to say, and I've said this to some people who are not Christians who just wonder what it's all about, well, why don't you take the risk and cry out to God if you're there and ask him to let you know? And that can be a step of faith, but that too is a belief that there is someone who is there. Verse 2 goes on to talk about, by faith the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, and the word is Christ. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, the creation was not made out of pre-existing material. So God spoke the word of faith, and it came to be. And then it goes on, starting with Abel and other illustrations in this marvellous chapter of Hebrews. Martin Lloyd-Jones made the point. The reason why some people do not understand why faith alone justifies is that they do not know what faith is. So it's a pertinent question to ask ourselves, how would I explain to someone what faith is if the conversation was geared in that direction? Do I know what faith is? Do I know that there is one essential object of faith, and that is the unseen God who was revealed in his Son Jesus Christ? Not just God, but the one who is revealed. Faith or belief, it's the same word, is a gift. And the scriptures teach us to believe into or upon. It's a movement of trust going out to and laying hold of. And in the battles we face of life, it is faith, the faith that God gives us, that enables us to lay hold of tenaciously at times who he is, to trust him in every situation. It's a resting upon the object of confidence. Now, the object we've put in large letters, because faith must have an object. We need to repeat that. There are folk who say, well, I have faith, it's just a jump in the dark. No, it's not. Faith must have an object, otherwise it's not faith. It's just guesswork. It's just hoping that there's something there. It's total and complete dependence on Christ. He's the rock of ages. Rock of ages, cleft for me. The rock does not move. We move, we get buffeted and torn around by the storms of life, by the issues of things. The rock that we hold on to does not move. It cannot move. One reason it cannot move is because God is immutable. He does not change. He's not like the weather. So we can totally depend on him in the gift of faith. And we know that him, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. That is such a truth. It's so true that you would think that him ought to be included in Scripture. But the truth is there in any case. So our first little point, is Scripture and faith alone. And for this we turn to chapter 3 of Romans. And this is what galvanized Martin Luther. He was lecturing on Romans when God revealed to him righteousness by faith alone. And it galvanized him. You might remember that Luther was so agitated by the need for forgiveness. He just could not find forgiveness. He went to his confessors again and again. They gave him absolution, which never worked. And the great comment that comes out of a lot of this is when he went to one of his superiors and said about God, and the head man said to him, "Martin, you must love God." And Luther replied, "Love God? I hate him." He was just torn apart inside, and at the same time he's lecturing in Psalms and Romans. Now we're going to look for a moment, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 28, and there's so many verses in this passage. But Paul writes, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." People try to keep the law as long as they don't get found out in some way. Or they try to escape from the law as long as they don't get found out. The law that Paul is referring to is the Old Testament. But there are people who say, "Well, I live a good life. I never do anything wrong. I always put in correct income tax." Well, most of the time. And the point that Paul is emphasizing here, one is justified totally apart from any works of the law, any good behavior, any religious performance that we might come up with. Now, we don't have time to go through everything here, but for your homework, I know you'll enjoy going through all of this. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Now, this is a classic passage. "To the one who does not work," in other words, he's talking about work, employment, "but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Now, that's pulling a verse out of its context. The context is that Paul here, in order to illustrate the fact of justification by faith, talks firstly about Abraham and then secondly about David. And he says back in verse 2 of chapter 4, if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But he didn't have any boasting before God. What does the scripture say? Well, the scripture very clearly says that Abraham believed God. Why did he believe God? Because God came to him and revealed his call to him. He believed God and it was counted, which is a financial term. It was reckoned to him. It was put on his account as righteousness. God declared him righteous. And Paul goes on then, well, to a one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. It's actually the word grace. His works are not counted as grace. It's the illustration of someone that works, obviously, is paid for their employment. And that's quite legitimate. That's their due. And then it's that verse 5, the one who does not work, but believes, that's the other side of the coin, believes in him, not the earthly boss, but God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's a grace gift. There's nothing that we do to earn that particular benefit. The other verses, of course, back in chapter 1, these are the verses that we know so well, verses 16 and 17. And Paul writes, "For," a very interesting little word that's been translated into English. "For, take notice of this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For for it is the power of God, the dynamite of God, for salvation to everyone who believes, or everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For, there's the word again. It's not just there to fill up the space. It's a significant expression in its original language. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith never ends. Faith goes on. From faith to faith to faith to faith to faith. That's what Paul is getting at. It's continuous. And as it is written, so he quotes again here from Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. There's one other passage in Romans that it's worth turning to, chapter 9. You didn't know I was going to preach this morning, did you? Chapter 9, verses 30-33. This is concerning Israel's unbelief. Paul writes, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. Now, the Gentiles were the pagans. Why didn't they attain it? Well, they weren't interested until the gospel, the righteousness, came to them. The Jews rejected Paul's message, so he said, well, I'm going to the pagans, I'm going to the Gentiles. People without any knowledge of the Old Testament, steeped in idolatry. They didn't pursue righteousness, they had no idea of it. But they've attained righteousness by faith because God came to them. Verse 31, but that Israel, who pursued a law, which we would call the Old Testament, that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it was based on works. And then he hits them right between the eyes. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now, all of us at some time have tripped on a stone on the road, which, oh, I didn't see that there. Well, the Jews didn't see the stone, and the stone is Christ. The stone led them through the wilderness. The rock, in other words. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, and as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The gospel, or Christ, is an offence to the unbeliever. They do not want him. He is an offence because he's a disturbing one rather than a gentle one. Sometimes he disturbs us as believers and gets us into our bones and says, it's about time you woke up instead of just partying along the way that you're doing. So the notes are saying to us that the sinner is justified before God by faith alone. And that alone is so very important. Apart from any contribution of human merit or obedience to God's law. Our next passage is in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is the church that Paul started. And you'll remember that in chapter 1, he says, I'm absolutely astounded, flabbergasted, that you've so quickly turned away from the one who brought you to faith and have gone and accepted another gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. He continues that argument in a variety of way about faith and works, and then in chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, that's probably a good way to wake up a congregation. You bunch of fools. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, in very simple terms, the question is, did the Holy Spirit come into your life as a believer by works of the law or by hearing with faith? When we become Christians, it is the Spirit who comes into our lives. The Spirit is amongst us. The Spirit is with us. John 14, there's a series of wonderful prepositions that are used by John to illustrate this fact. We say that Jesus is in our life, and we can understand that, but Jesus is actually in heaven, if you want to put it that way. It is the Spirit who is with us. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer was very obvious. And we remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Does it seem as if we're labouring the point? Probably, but we need to hear it again and again, or at least I do, that it is only by faith, faith alone, through grace alone, that we are brought into the reality of the gospel. Let's go back a little bit then into the Reformation. Our next point is Luther and faith alone. These are some of the things that Luther wrote. Faith is personal rather than historical knowledge or the reliability of the Gospels. It is personal. Sinners can believe. The devils believe and tremble, according to James chapter 2, verse 19. So someone says, well, yeah, I know there's a God, but the devils do also, certainly do. Saving faith is believing and trusting that Christ was born for us personally and has accomplished for us the work of salvation. Something that's accomplished is finished. It's totally come through. Faith is trust in the promises of God. How many promises are there in the Scriptures? I don't know. There's a few thousand. Faith is only as strong as the one in whom we believe and trust. How strong is God? You can't measure that. It is beyond any assessment. It's not the intensity of belief, but the reliability of the one in whom we believe. It's not the intensity of our belief. It's not our struggle, well, I must believe sort of thing, taking ourselves by the bootstraps. No, it is in the one. It's not the greatness of our faith, but the greatness of God. Even if my faith is weak, and it is at times, I still have exactly the same treasure and the same Christ as others. Now, that meant a lot to Luther, because he alternated. His feelings always came into the situation as well. He was a man with quite a temper. But he was God's man for that particular time. If you didn't get out of Luther's way, you got bowled over. We go on and we say, Christ is full of grace, life and salvation. This is Luther again. The human soul is full of sin, death and damnation. Here's the contrast. Now, he says, let faith come between them. Sin, death and damnation will then be Christ's, and grace, life and salvation will be the believer's. It is the great change, the great swap, we could put in ordinary language, the great exchange, that our sin is taken by Christ. It is laid on him in the cross. His righteousness comes to us. We never have any righteousness of our own. We never have any faith of our own. Righteousness through faith is entirely, absolutely, without question, trying to think of more superlatives, is God's gift of grace to us. We can never say, I've got it. I'm there. I'm achieving things. No, you're not achieving anything. We don't achieve a thing. Faith, then, back to the notes, is not assent to an abstract set of doctrines. That can be a danger. I know my theology. I know my doctrines. I've read these books. Who cares? No, that's not the point. Rather, it is a wedding ring, union between Christ and the believer. A wedding ring signifies marriage. Having engrafted us into his body, Christ makes us partakers, not only of all his benefits, but also of himself. Now, Luther, in saying that, is really striking the anvil hard, because it is not the benefits that is emphasized, the benefits of Christ. There are some. But it is Christ himself by faith. It is a personal involvement with a person who was a man, who became a human being, who is now in glory. It is that emphasis that we look to. There are sadly people who worship a church building or the accoutrements that are inside the building, and you can't move anything, otherwise there'll be an eruption. Or this instrument, or that carpet, or that person. Oh, that's their job, you know. We mustn't tread on their toes. A lot of hooey. It is Christ that we must come back to all the time. The righteousness of God is not a righteousness which judges whether or not we have met the precondition for justification, but the righteousness which is given to us so that we may meet that precondition. There are no preconditions that we have to make. I've heard people say, well, I've got to work on this first before I think more seriously about the Christian faith. That's a disaster. That's the devil's weapon. There are no preconditions. All right, we'll leave Luther there for a time. What about Calvin and faith alone? And I said in our first time together that Luther and Calvin never met. One was a German, the other was French, who lived in Switzerland, but they were also a different generation. Calvin says, there is no obedience without faith, and there is no faith without the Word. Now, the Word, we say, is the Scriptures, but it's the living Word of Christ. So the two are together, actually. Take away the Word, and there will be no faith left. Our faith is not rightly founded upon anything except the sole Word of God. To prevent it from even being shaken or overthrown by any devices whatever. So it's the sole Word of God, the person who is the living Word, and the Scriptures, which are the written Word. We have no other authority apart from the Scriptures, inspired or expired, really, by Christ. The tranquility of faith has no affinity with indolence. Now, indolence is not a word we use very commonly today, but those who say, well, I'm resting and I'm nice and quiet in my faith and I'm this, it has no affinity with indolence, of really taking it easy. The faith of Abraham was directed to the blood of Christ. How come? They never met. But when Abraham was called by faith into the righteousness of God, it was the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ always signifies his death. And through his death we come to life. So the saints of the Old Testament did not become believers in a different way to us, even though they were before the actual cross time. The cross was all the way back and all the way forward. No lapse, no time lapse, nothing like that. All the way. What about faith in us? Because it's important that we don't just look at this and say, well, that happened in the Reformation, and those things are written in the Scriptures. But you and I have to live in the 21st century, and unless this hits us, unless we come to grips with all of this, unless I see that I am involved in this, I miss the point. We get into difficulty when we are more concerned about the character of our faith than about the one in whom faith depends, Jesus Christ. Do you ever get into difficulty? Well, of course we do. Sleepless nights, troubles, problems with other people. It's always their fault, of course, but problems with other people. This is part of our human situation. You can't get away from it. Read Romans chapter 7. That gives us the picture of our battles as believers. There's no higher life as it used to be proclaimed. There's no deeper life. There's no I'm more holy than you. Holiness is a great subject. If I'm ever invited back, I might talk about that. But we all go through the difficulties, the mensa of life. But Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible, absolutely impossible to please God. Dr. Jim Packer says this, and these are areas which are not in the notes. He wrote that faith has been essential, for example, for justification. But it is not so much in strict terms that we are saved by it. Rather, we are not saved without it. Now, I'll repeat that. Faith has been essential, for example, to justification. But it is not so much in strict terms that we are saved by it. Rather, we are not saved without it. You can't be saved, you can't be a Christian without faith. And of course, faith, we must repeat, is God's gift. You meet people who say, I've got my faith. And we need to say, what in? Where is it? Oh, well, I'm working on it. Well, stop working on it. Won't get you anywhere. Now, I want to give some more illustrations which are not in the notes, of other aspects of faith in history. The big period to me of gospel proclamation came in the time of the Puritans. And by the Puritans, we include people like Jonathan Edwards, Asher Hill Nettleton, of whom I'm sure you've read and heard. Most people haven't. The Wesleys, Whitfield, and we can think of numerous others of the Puritans. If you want some good literature, dive into the available literature and messages from that. There's been a resurgence in the republication of Puritan literature. Some of it's a bit quaint because of its language, but John Bunyan, that we mentioned before, comes out of that period as well. Now, what they're coming through with is in Puritan theology is that Christ does not force us to come to him. He changes our minds and wills so that we can do nothing other than come to him. When he calls, we come. He makes us willing in the day of his power. Faith willingly believes from the heart what the Scriptures teach about our sinfulness, God's holiness and the saving work of Christ. As the sinner encounters God's awesome holiness, his faith repudiates self-righteousness. Now, what they're emphasizing here, and what the Reformers did, but the Puritans particularly, that faith is holy, the holy God. It is the holiness. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 16, as in our Bibles, quotes a verse from Leviticus. Be holy as I am holy, says God. What's that mean? Well, you and I are to be what we're meant to be as believers. The word holy and the word saint in the New Testament are the same. So everyone in this room is a saint. If you want to call me Saint John afterwards, you have permission to do so. But don't do it. But we are all saints, we are all holy. But that's not just a word of convenience. Faith drives us to increasing understanding and being of the holiness of God. And Peter wouldn't have picked out a verse like that from Leviticus, which has to do with all of the ceremonies of the tabernacle and the holiness of God, unless it was essential. Peter is writing in his first letter to people who were dispersed, who were suffering persecution, who were facing great difficulties, who didn't know where they were going next. He wrote to them to reassure them that God hadn't let them go, even though they'd been pushed out by the authorities. Now, it's important to emphasize, too, that Christ is the object of our faith, because faith doesn't save anybody. Faith as a word doesn't save anybody. It is Christ who saves us by grace through faith. As believers, we do not have faith in faith. Jeff used to talk about the danger of that, of having faith in faith. We must exercise faith, demonstrate faith, illustrate faith in Christ. He is the object all the time. True faith lays hold of Christ, embraces Christ, rests upon Christ alone for total salvation. One of the Puritans was Thomas Watson. A couple of the things that he wrote. He said, faith is going out of oneself, being taken off from our own merits and seeing we have no righteousness of our own. Now, in this, he refers to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I want to just note it for a minute. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Now, Paul is talking about righteousness through our faith in Christ here. In verse 8, it's worth reading that. He writes, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And the rubbish there is a very strong word. In order that I may gain Christ. Now here's the point. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, I can remember Jeff Bingham preaching on this, teaching on this, and making the point that one of the dangers we face as Christians is to say, oh yes, I'm now a man or a woman of faith, and I live by faith, and just doodling along in that. But it is still not enough, because we can then get into law. We've got to keep up our faith. We've got to maintain our faith. We're told you've got to be obedient to this, that or the other. And there are subtle traps that come into it. Paul is emphasizing here, everything is loss. And the righteousness that I have as a believer, which is God's gift of faith, the righteousness that I have comes from faith in Christ. It depends on faith. It is him. It is not something that as I go on I've matured in and therefore I can take it easy. Now, I mustn't preach a sermon on that. But I think the point is valid, that we can all think in our minds, well, I've started the Christian life, I'm going all right, and I've got to maintain this or do that. But it is all the gift of Christ by faith. Watson also wrote, appropriation, or applying Christ to ourselves. Applying Christ to ourselves. A medicine, though it be ever no sovereign, if not applied, will do no good. So you get a bottle of medicine, the doctor says you need to take this, you take it home, you put it on the kitchen sink and look at it. It's not going to have any effect on your life at all. I've talked to people who've been to the doctor and then to the chemist and they've got some pills. Well, how are you going with this medicine? Oh, I'm not taking it. Why take it? Oh, well, it's there. I know where it is. When I get round to it, I'll take it. They never get round to it. Faith must be appropriated. This applying of Christ is called receiving him. So what does John say in chapter 1, verse 12? He came to his own, his people, the Jews, they did not receive him. And then he says, but to as many as did receive him, they became the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Yeah. To believe, to appropriate, to know, to live in the good of that. Faith surrenders to the gospel and falls into the outstretched arms of Christ. Faith looks away from self to Christ, moved entirely by grace. Faith renounces the soul's poverty in favour of Christ's riches. Why be poor when you can be rich? Faith flees from the soul's guilt to Christ as reconciler. And faith confesses with Augustus Toplady that hymn. I should repeat it. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We must cling. Cling by faith. Naked come to thee for dress. I've got nothing. I've got absolutely nothing. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Me, a foul person? Yeah, you stink. You're rotten. You're on the nose. You're a garbage heap. A cesspool.
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags, yeah. Yeah, we don't like that, do we? Wash me, Saviour, or I die. If he doesn't wash us, Top Lady was right. If he doesn't wash us in his blood, we die. Faith unites a sinner with his Saviour. And again, turning to John Calvin, he wrote, faith justifies in no other way but in that it leads us into fellowship with the righteousness of Christ. Fellowship with the righteousness of Christ. Like sitting down and having a cuppa with him. That sort of human, very human situation. In December last year, and my wife reminded me this would be a good illustration. December last year, there died in America Dr. R.C. Sproul, who was the founder of the Ligonier Ministry, which continues on. Tremendous stuff. It's all on the web, all free, all available. And John Piper tells the story. I'm sure you've heard of him. Sproul was a Presbyterian, if you want denominations, and Piper's a Baptist, but they got on very well, which is good. Piper tells that R.C., as he was known, R.C. Sproul, invited me to Orlando, Florida, to be part of one of the Ligonier conferences. And I was to preach after his message. He preached on faith. In his message, he pictured a chair on the platform and illustrated that if you trust the chair, you don't just say so, but you sit in it. That is what faith is. Piper continued, in the course of my message following his, I ventured to say that there was more to faith than that, that you must love the chair, find the chair beautiful and precious. You must treasure the chair, not just sit in it. After the message, Piper says, I slipped out the back in a hurry to catch my plane home. R.C. had been watching on a monitor in another room. He dashed out and grabbed my arm and whispered his thanks and smiled and said, I love the chair. Let's pray. Oh, Father, the chair is Christ. The chair on which we sit, the chair that takes our whole being, is Christ. And by faith, we embrace that chair. It's not made of wood. It is Christ, the man, the one who is Lord, the one who is holy. Please enable us by your Spirit to hear very clearly what you continue to say and teach us from your word. We don't concentrate on our problems. We've all got them. We wish they'd go away, but this side of heaven they don't. We concentrate on you. We rest in you, the chair. We love the chair. We love Christ. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and your neighbour as yourself. Bless us each one in the name of Christ. Amen.